James chapter 5. So if you want to turn there tonight, James chapter 5 is our the last of the chapters in the book of James. And it's for the month that we're working on this. I'll take time to read it. And Pastor gave some questions. Now I realize he gave the questions. I'm teaching on it. So I had to find out these answers. I should have come up with my own questions, and it would be a lot easier, right? All right. Now, actually, it was kind of fun researching some of these things and learning some of this. And so hopefully we can learn together tonight. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for being able to be in your house tonight. Father, we call it your house. We realize it's just a building, but it has been set apart for us to come here and worship together. And we thank you for the building, but we thank you so much, Father, for the body of believers that meets here. And Father, we just pray that you would meet with us in a special way tonight. We thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, that we can learn from it and realize that it is written for us, for our learning and for our admonition. And Father, I just pray that we'd have a good time here tonight around your word, and we'll thank you and praise you for the things that you accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the house rules tonight is, since I'm hard of hearing, if you answer a question for me, you got to speak loud, okay, so I can hear you. My wife thinks I need hearing aids, and I think not yet. But it is getting, it can be, I realize, a distraction. So I apologize if I can't hear you. I know it's especially hard for me, sometimes for some of the ladies. I think it's just the tone of their voice is different. Most men, I have absolutely no problem hearing you, but sometimes the ladies I have a more difficult problem with. So I realize it gets a little bit of matter of pride, and so eventually I'm going to have to break down and get some hearing aids. Hopefully it won't be too late till I do that. Because it is annoying. Have you ever talked to somebody and they cannot hear you? Especially if you, as a pastor visiting sometimes in a nursing home or something like that. And when somebody gets up there later in years and have totally lost their hearing, it can be a very difficult visit to make. So I realize I need to probably take care of this sooner rather than later. So let's go ahead and read the book of James together one time. You don't have to. I'll read. You follow along tonight, okay? It says in James chapter 5, verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. All right, there's 20 verses there. We got some questions to look at tonight. And how many of you got a sheet of paper? Were you able to, okay, good. Anybody not get one that they would really like to have one? Could anybody run up and make maybe two or three, or just if you got to get two of them from somebody, put them both in the copier and make at least two copies and you have four of them, all right? I don't think there's any out there, Steve. You'll have to borrow them from somebody. Okay. We'll start out a while, but till he gets that done, we'll get you some papers, okay? I'll read the question, and you can look at it. In James chapter 1, who were the rich men that James was addressing? Anybody research that, find out, or who do you think that might be? Who were the rich men that James was addressing? I found this kind of interesting, some of the things I looked up and found. But what did you find? Anybody find anything regarding that? Brother Bennett. Okay. Right. All right. Karen. Okay, very good, and that is correct. That is correct. I believe it's talking about the unsaved Jewish people. And by the way, we realize James was written to the Jews that were scattered. Remember, it was written to them, but it was also written for us so that we can learn from this. Okay? It wasn't written directly to us, but James was writing to the Jewish believers who were scattered. And what scattered them? Persecution. All right, persecution. You know, it makes me think of this, and we'll get to one of the questions. Think about this. I forget which one of the Heisees, I think it might have been Jonathan Heisey, that said that some of the people from Ukraine are fleeing into Romania. Well, when you're fleeing persecution or fleeing war, he said a lot of them are come with little to nothing but what they could quickly pack up and bring over there. So think about that in this context. These Jewish believers are scattered. And because of the persecution that was coming about them, do you think they had much with them? Probably not, right? They probably left in a hurry and didn't have a whole lot. And so, anyway, anybody else have any thoughts or comments on who the rich men James was addressing here? All right. Let me read what I found out here. Note, James is not writing as much to the rich as about them. Okay. Now what he means by this is this book was written to the believing Jews. Okay. So these rich men were most likely the unbelieving Jewish people who were doing the persecuting of the believers. You remember the apostles, or you remember Saul of Tarsus? What did Saul of Tarsus do before he was saved when somebody became a Christian? Anybody remember? What was he going to do when he was on the road to Damascus? Becky? He was going to arrest them and put them in jail. Okay? So think about this. And Paul was a religious ruler. I really think it's talking here. By the way, let me read on here. In James 1 and 2, we find that he's writing to the believing Jews that were scattered abroad. The use of the ye and your in the verses here is a literary device in which James makes the passage emphatic while speaking for his readers. Okay? At the time James' letter was written, the scattered Jewish believers would have been having a hard time financially because they had become the outcasts, so to speak. By the way, when somebody became a Christian, they had something called the synagogue, right? Where they all met and were kind of part of the religious party, if you will. And if they accepted Jesus Christ, what did they do? They put them out of the synagogue, didn't they? In fact, remember the man that was born blind? And they asked him, and you know, how'd you get your sight? And he said, well, this man called Jesus, he anointed the clay and put it in my eyes, and I see. And so they went and asked his parents, who were part of the Jewish religion, and what did the parents say? Ask him. And why did they say that? They didn't want to be put out. Exactly. And so you see, this is what was happening. Somebody who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they were put out of the synagogue, they were being persecuted, and they were scattered. And so the religious rulers would have been the ones that were doing this to them, I believe. Now let's read a little bit more here. Let's see here. They would have no longer conformed to the beliefs of the Jewish community. Those Jews, especially the Jewish rulers and leaders who had begun to persecute Jewish people who put their faith in Christ, or who I believe James here calls ye rich men. James, I believe, focuses on the powerful, wealthy Jewish elite. These were the influential, connected people, including religious leaders who tended to be wealthy. And they were upset by the fact that these apostate Christian Jews believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We also need to recognize the term rich is loaded with cultural nuances here. It doesn't refer only or primarily to the size of a person's bank account, but includes the social acceptance, cultural identity and influence, religious authorities and affiliation, and business connections. The rich were specifically those who were persecuting the Jewish believers. And again, then I have here Acts 26:9, where it says about, Paul says this, I've really thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So here's Paul. He was one of these religious people who was, I mean, he was fanatical about his Jewish religion. And he was, and of course, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was going after more of them. He was pursuing them to strange cities, and thank the Lord that he got saved. And now he's the persecuted one. Paul had to suffer many. Remember what Jesus said to him? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake, the Lord told him. And Paul did, didn't he? Remember all the things that Paul suffered? Beaten with rods, stone, shipwreck, and what was it? 5 times? I still can't get over that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took the stripes. Paul said, 5 times I received the stripes. He was left for dead a couple times. When he was stoned, they thought he was dead. And, I'm sure the Lord gave him grace and helped him, because I don't see how he survived, but he did suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so these, again, they would have had some connection. By the way, and I'm not, don't get me wrong here, I'm not trying to put the Amish down, okay? But they're very connected people, aren't they? If you're part of the Amish church, you realize that you can get your insurance and everything through the Amish church. And if you break from the Amish and they put you out, you know, now they here in America, you got a lot of other resources. But think about what that does to them. Because they've got connections there because they're a very close-knit community. In fact, you know about the Amish barn raising. Okay, that's because if one of the Amish has a major fire and their barn burns down, all the Amish chip together and build him a brand new barn. Wouldn't that be nice? But if you think they'll do that for you if you went out from the Amish church? They wouldn't do that. And so you see how that connection helps with wealth and just helping you in a lot of different ways. And so these scattered Jews, I mean, they had to leave home. They had to leave things behind. I mean, they bought land and stuff back in that time. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had a piece of ground that they sold. And so they would have had land and things. And so to be persecuted like this. So again, James attributes all the following evils to the rich. Hoarding wealth, not sharing from their abundance, defrauding believers of their wages. We see that in verse 4, and condemning and murdering innocent believers, that's in verse 6. In other words, it's not financial wealth which James condemns, and neither does wealth alone define those he is denouncing. James criticizes despicable behavior carried out by the oppressors of ostracized believers. And so that's what he's talking about here, I believe. And hopefully that answers our question there. And again, he's not specifically necessarily speaking to the rich men, but he's kind of warning those other believers, you know. So that's what I got from that, okay? Anybody have any comments regarding that? Any additional comments or thoughts regarding that? Does that sound correct to you? Make sense? We'll see if Pastor corrects us next week. I'm sure he'll probably cover some of this stuff. Okay, number two, in verses 1 through 6, what impact were the riches having? Is there a phrase in particular that stands out to anyone? Okay, what particular impact were the riches having? Anybody have any comments on that? Help me out here tonight. Brother Richard. Very good. Good thoughts there. Anybody else? Verses 1 through 6. What impact were their riches having? Anybody find a particular phrase that stands out to you? Daniel? Okay. Your riches are corrupted. Let me see where. Yep, your riches are corrupted. Very good. They, corrupt in the fact that, you know, by the way, what good is riches going to do us in the next life? Anything? No, not at all. You know, and again, even as I said when I got up here, you know, life's really short. It really is. course, we want to be wise stewards of what God has given us, but we shouldn't just hoard everything. Just, you know, I've read stories, you might have too, I've seen books of how some of the richest people died. They get so greedy that they won't even turn their heat up to, and supposedly one gentleman was so tight with his money, he had millions, and yet he froze to death in his house because he wouldn't turn the heat on. That's I would say that's corrupted riches. They corrupted him, didn't they? And, you know, other stories similar to that. You can look stuff like that up, how some of the richest people died and so forth. It's just some amazing stories. Anything else? Tony?
The phrase in verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth. It reminds me of Psalm 73, where Asaph, I believe, is seeing the wicked and how it seems like they're prospering and just having a great time. And then it says they came to the sanctuary of God and hunters took their end. But I'm sure the rich people and their lifestyle were a distraction to the believers. The believers in the church were probably envious at times. I mean, we see envy in chapter 4. But I'm sure it was at least a distraction, people wanting that type of lifestyle.
Right, right. Yeah, and some people, they live well. But did you notice the rest of the part there? And been wanting? Do riches make you happy? Are riches fulfilling? They're not, are they? They don't fulfill. You can have all the money in the world and still have a broken heart. You can have all the riches in the world and still be a miserable person. Because money doesn't satisfy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies. Only a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is what satisfies us. Very good. Thank you, Tony. Anybody else? Nathan. Amen. And it makes me think of even the rich in our world. Sometimes they're living on millions and millions and millions of dollars, and they don't take care of their employees even. And thankfully, some do. But, they just want more and more, and so they'll defraud or fraud people out of things. Because you look at the political climate. The insider trading and so forth. You've heard about that? You know, politicians doing insider trading in the stock market, so forth. They want to have all this money, and they're defrauding other people. Without naming names, but, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen maybe a video or on the news or something like that, a particular person who's in politics has this great big refrigerator, all this name brand, very expensive ice cream in her freezer. Remember that? They look like they're living high on the hog, and they are. What good is that going to do them? I'm not going to help them. They need to get saved. Amen? And, are they happy people? Well, this person I'm talking about, if I'm correct, I don't know. Sounds to me like they might be a drunk. Other times. So, and sometimes it even appears that in public, this person's been under the abuse of alcohol and so forth. All right, what else? Anything else? I had a couple things written down here in verse 4. The rich were defrauding by not paying them what was a proper and right. Verse 6, they were condemning and killing the believers. See, in this situation, they literally were. They were trying, that's what, even the Apostle Paul, consenting unto the death of Stephen. Remember that, when they stoned Stephen? Paul was the one standing there holding the coats, the outer garments, I guess, of those that were doing the stoning, and he was in favor of it. He was condoning that. He thought what they were doing was right. And I believe that's what Paul was even talking about here, how he said he was exceedingly mad against them and persecuted them even unto strange cities. And he says, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You know, and there's probably others. We don't hear a whole lot of that in the scripture, but I'm sure there were other people that were put to death because they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ted, will you say something?
Mm-hmm. And then when you think of our Lord and Savior, he took the lowliest.
Yeah, amen.
Wherever he went, and in the end, he was the prestigious one.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point you bring up, Ted. Remember in the earlier chapters, we talked about where it says if somebody in the gay clothing, the great clothing, nice clothing, somebody poor, you know, here, sit here, and other ones sit under my footstool. And see, James was condemning that kind of thing that was happening. Okay, good. All right, anybody else? Wendy?
I think it's interesting. They're rich, but yet at the end of verse 2, it says your garments are multi. Imagine the rich are, you know, well-dressed and everything, but
right.
The focus was on their riches and not what they look like.
Right, right. And not that that was literally the thing, probably, but just the idea that, you know, in reality, that's what it's like. You know, oh, you've got all this, but really, it's not what you think it is, kind of a thing. Don't you think? Probably. Because the rich don't go around in moth-eaten clothing, but just James is kind of condemning the behavior and, you know, kind of just telling them, okay, you think you have all this, but really, what you have is not really what you think it is. Anybody else? Any comments on that? All right. Let's move to the third question here. What is the key admonition to Christians in verses 7 through 12? Here's a little hint here. One word is repeated 5 times and 2 other synonyms are used. Put a box around each of them. What is that one word repeated 5 times? What is it?
Patience.
All right, yes. Patience. Waiting on the Lord. Endure. Okay, that's what I have there. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. And endure. Again, we don't endure for salvation. We don't have to. Okay? We don't have to endure to the end to be saved. That's just so you understand that. But the endurance is this. We have to be patiently enduring and bearing up under the persecution and so forth that may come into our lives. Now, thankfully, we live in still a free country. It's really changing fast, but, you know, we don't have the persecution in this country, at least not at this point in time, that some other countries do. You think if you lived in some of those countries, you know, like Iran or someplace like that. I don't know how many of you read Michael's prayer letters. I won't mention his last name right now since we're probably on live stream, but he's the one that broadcasts into Iran and so forth. And he told of a story of a lady who got saved, and, you know, they had to escape. She probably would have been put into prison. And for a lady to be put in prison in a country like that, probably wouldn't have survived. And so they suffer persecution as just one of the countries. So, all right, number 4, what would the admonition be applied to their lives? How should that admonition be applied to our lives? All right, I didn't answer this because I figured you would answer this one, okay? I know what I would think about that, but I didn't actually put anything down for this. How would you, in other words, the idea of enduring, waiting on the Lord, and being patient, how would that admonition be applied to their lives? First of all, let's answer that question. How would that admonition be applied to their lives? Carmen?
First, Ken, you gave the example, the example of Job, and they studied the scriptures and knew the story of Job and how much affliction he went through. But God was with him, and at the end, he was rewarded, or he got back tenfold.
Right. Amen. Great. I love that. I've seen that too. Just think about the story of Job. First of all, let's see, it started out, he had boils on his entire body, right? How would you like that? Whew. Boy, and then, let's see if I get the story right. Which came first to help me here tonight? What came first? Did he lose his children first? Is that what it was? Okay. Okay, right. I need to read the book of Job again. So, but as great, another great story of a man who suffered and lost practically everything. Just like some of these people might have been experienced. They might have lost a lot being persecuted and scattered. And James brings out here the story of Job. Think about Job. And but what was the end of Job? He got it all back double, right? It's very interesting. And so, again, the idea of just being patient, just wait on the Lord. That's encouraging to me because we have no idea what God has in store for us yet, do we? Let's just be patient, wait on the Lord, let's do right, and we might have to suffer. The Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And some more than others. But God's going to repay us one day, won't he? And it's going to be great. And so that would be some of the admonition. Thank you. Anybody else have any thoughts on this? How should that admonition be applied to our lives? Let's say right here in the United States of America. We're Americans. At this point in time, we're free people. We're not scattered. We're not persecuted like that. How can we apply this to our lives? Okay, Abby, sorry.
I think for us and for them as well, the things he tells them about the rich people, and maybe they were looking at the rich people thinking, my life would just be better if I had money. And I feel like a lot of times Christians get caught up in the American dream of having a nice big house, a good car, and all that. And whatever that may entail, working on Sundays instead of going to church or not paying tithe and keeping the money so you can have the joys of the day. But telling them it's not worth it. Eternally, it's just within this world. But putting your stock in the things of God is eternal. And those riches, you may not have them now, but in the next life, you will. And it will be far more wonderful than anything you could ever attain.
Amen. Good, good. You know what it reminds me of? Remember, gentlemen, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a mansion for me over there. Huh? Why should we care what we live in? I mean, yes, we should to an extent. We want to have a good testimony and all that. Don't misread me or understand me, but yeah. I mean, we're not living here. This is not our home. We're just passing through. It's a good reminder to me. Good reminder to all of us. How about sickness? I feel for those who are chronically sick. We have some in our congregation. I was speaking with Larry and Tammy this morning about their daughter, Emily. I was praying for her. I'm not exactly sure what it's called, what she has, but she was having difficulty now with her ankle. It was hurting her. Of course, I don't think she's able to fully express everything. And I felt really bad for her. And I prayed for her and I thought to myself, Lord, please help this young lady. Does God know? Does God care? Of course he does. He cares. And we might question, God, why? Why? And what's God want us to do? Just be patient. Trust the Lord. There's a reason. And it might not be, remember, it's not always sin. Remember in the Gospels, the woman was sick and it said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And was another story where who did sin, this man or his parents? Neither. So it's not that. Sometimes God just chooses for some of us to have to go through some difficult times. And we say, why? I don't know. But we just need to trust the Lord. And we need to pray for one another, encourage one another, and help one another. That's what we're here for. We're a family. And very good. That's one way we could apply that admonition to our own lives, I think. Financial difficulties. I know I talk about that. It's not always because we're foolish with our money. Sometimes because of health reasons, people can't work. Or they do have somebody working, but health problems are costly, are they not? And sometimes insurance doesn't pay for everything. And so we just need to be compassionate and praying and helping one another. And we just need to endure, be patient. All right. How is verse 12 related to the five previous verses? Oh, this is a good one. All right. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I had to search on this one a little bit. How does that verse relate to the five previous verses? Anybody have any ideas on that? All right, well, I looked up the word, thought I'd define a couple words. To swear means to promise or to threaten with an oath. These folks would have been taken to court, no doubt. And they were what they called binding oaths and non-binding oaths. Oaths that did not include the name of God were considered non-binding. And to use such oaths was a way of crossing one's fingers behind your back. In other words, to lie. Now, I don't know exactly how they would have done this, but basically James is telling them, don't try and get out of it necessarily. Just tell the truth. Just say yes or no, a simple yes or no. They would take them to court, and James is basically telling them, just be honest. Just be honest about it. That makes sense? That's what I found it to be. We'll see what else. Anybody else have any other comments about that? All right. The next one's a little bit easier. Okay. So what's the repeated word or activity in the next paragraph, 13 to 20? Anybody have that? Nancy says, pray, pray, exactly, pray. That is the repeated phrase, pray. And those verses are 13 to 20, and says there, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he talks about Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Hey? And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we need to pray. Prayer is a very important matter here, isn't it? When we're going through difficult times, pray and turn it over to God. Just trust God and bear up underneath that difficulty you're going to. So, all right, explain verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and the prayer, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Any thoughts on that there? Ted? Okay.
Mm-hmm. How often does that happen?
Not that often, but I've seen it happen and I've seen it done. I remember in a former church we went to, my wife and I know them, but he did that. And of course, we understand the word elder means the presbytery, okay, would be the pastors of the church, okay. Some churches have a board of elders, okay? That's not exactly what the Bible was talking about, unless it's the pastors, okay? So just to give you an illustration, in this church, if somebody would call for the elders of the church, it would, you know, be pastor, myself, and Brian, youth pastor, maybe even somebody like Seth or somebody like that who's looking forward to, you know, being a pastor and has been a pastor. But so, you know, and they are to pray for them, anointing them with oil. And I've seen people already in the past have some olive oil or something like that, put a little drop on their forehead or something and pray for them. Again, this is great you brought that up, because verse 16 here, I believe it is, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I believe that's talking about the elders, to confess their faults one to another. And he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here, in what I have written down here, the word faults there means slips that we make. A lapse or a deviation, unintentional, an error or transgression, a fall, a fault, an offense, a trespass. The same word is found in Galatians 6:1, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is not the same word translated sins in verse 15. The word refers to the things that are wrong in our life, called faults, that needs correction, but unlike willful sins. This verse is more directed to the elders to be right in order that their prayers to be effectual. Okay? And by the way, pastors sin too, don't they? And pastors make slips. We're not perfect. And I know pastors often said this, don't keep your eyes on us. Who do we keep our eyes on? The one who's perfect, the Lord. Pastors can and very well may fail you. And that we've seen that happen many, many times in churches. Sometimes it is willful sin. But in order for us to really have the power of God, we need to be walking close to God, and we need to confess our faults one to another. Because God's looking for clean vessels. And, you know, I struggle with that myself. You know, when I get in the pulpit, it seems like when I have to preach, I'm even more careful of that. It ought to be all the time. But I really want God to use me and use his word through my preaching. And so we need to confess our faults. Now, we can apply that to all of us. Okay, that can be applied to all of us. Let's make sure our lives are what they ought to be. And let's confess our faults. The Bible admonishes us to confess our sins. And if we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The word confess there has the idea of agreeing with God. Okay? When God says, this is wrong, we don't make excuses. We say, yes, God, that is wrong. And that needs to go. That needs to get out of my life. You need to deal with me about that. I need to deal with that. And so forth. And that's where walking close to the Lord. Have you ever met somebody you could tell was really, really walking close to the Lord? And you sensed something a little bit different about them? And I have. And, you know, so we've got to really be careful. This thing of living for God is a serious matter. I'm thankful God for his grace and for his mercy. But we do need to be in a close relationship with God and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do need to be careful that I remember in the Old Testament where it said, if I regard iniquity in my life or in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the idea there, if I look that word up, regard has the idea to see. In other words, if I see something in my life that's not right and I don't deal with it, God says, I'm not listening to you. You need to deal with that. There's sin in your life. You see it. It's not some sin that you're not aware of. It's a sin that you are aware of, and you see it, and you need to deal with it. So God takes sin pretty serious, doesn't he? If we want to have God's power in our lives, then we need to be walking with him, and we need to be right with him. And when we come to communion, I'm sorry, I hope I'm not going too long. We're going to end soon here. But when we come to communion, I believe that's something we're to look at. We're to introspect our own lives. Is my life right with the Lord? And if not, we're supposed to deal with that sin in our life and get rid of it. We need to, you know, often God will put his finger on what's wrong in our life. We don't have to, you know, it's not this, you know, we don't have to get on our knees, Lord, 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 I can't see it, I don't see anything. We know what's wrong in our life, don't we? We know. And we need to deal with that. So, let's see, what do verses 19 and 20 mean? Well, let's finish with it. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Okay, Brother Heim, Brother Larry?
When I read that verse and some of the other verses, I was shared many years ago, open communication to the Lord and whoever you're married to or a friend, by keeping the communication open. If you've done something wrong, you've done something, face it.
Amen. Good. Good admonition there. Open communication with the Lord. And we certainly do need to do that. Well, let me look at this. Verse 19, it says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Is that the idea of conversion for salvation? No. No, the idea of converting him, conversion, by the way, we converted this building. This was a campground. We converted this whole property. We changed it, didn't we? This was a flat roof building. When we got here, this place was a mess. There was a tree growing next to the wall here. It was pushing it in. There was a flat roof on here. When you stood in here, you could look outside. It was that bad. The roof was so rotten. We completely changed, converted this building, and made it into a church building. So the idea, if any man convert him, is the idea of getting him to make changes in his life. And it says here, if anyone do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. By the way, there is a sin unto death, right? And by the way, sin's very dangerous. When you live in sin, sometimes, well, you're living very close to death. Because, you know, you just think of all the different ways. And it says, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Okay, so I have here some verses. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I think that's more talking about salvation there, but sometimes people get caught up in a sin, and we have to try to help them to change and get out of that sin. And again, Galatians 6:1 is a good verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. We then that are strong, Romans 15:1, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, again, we're to care for one another. We see somebody erring in love and in meekness and in humility, we ought to say, brother, sister, can I help you? What you're doing, if you're not careful, you're going to destroy your life. Okay, that's not easy to do. And you have to be very careful about that. You have to really be humble and meek to do that. And, you know, that's my take on that. Okay? I don't really have time to preach a short message here. We're basically done. Let me just give you two things. I like James chapter 5, verse 7. I just read that to you. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's a farmer, waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And again, we have the promise of his return. Jesus said, as you see me go, I'm coming again. We have in John 14:3, he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's promise to us. He's coming again, and we need to be careful. Don't be like a scoffer saying, oh, where is the coming of the Lord? We find here his return is imminent. Doesn't mean soon. It means it could happen at any time. You know, I have a friend of mine says he just wishes the Lord would come back. And if I just knew the time, if I just knew the day, the year, the hour, I keep reminding him we don't know that, but it could happen at any moment. We just don't know. And in the meantime, we're supposed to be watching, waiting. And the idea of watching there is the idea of being busy. There's souls to be saved yet. There's things to do for the Lord. And so we need to be long-suffering, abiding under affliction, patient like a farmer. We need to establish our hearts. That means to prop. The idea there is to prop, to encourage one another, encouraged by God's word and promises. And again, we need to realize that his return draweth nigh. It could happen at any time. I don't know about you, but I love life. God's been good to me. And I know one thing. I'm not going to complain when the Lord comes back. I'm looking forward to it, amen. Take us out of this evil and sinful world. This is a broken world, folks. Very, very broken. A lot of heartache, a lot of difficulties. God never said it'd be easy, but he said he'd help us. We need to go to him for help. All right, I hope tonight's time together has been encouraging to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. You are so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. And Father, help us to bear one another's burdens. We've got folks in our church who have chronic illness. Father, help us to pray for them, but not only pray for them, encourage them, and try to be a help to them in any way we can. Father, I need to do a better job in those areas. Pray you'd work on my heart. Help me to be what I ought to be. And I thank you, Father, that you love me and you love each and every person here tonight and you're still working on us. And Father, again, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lead, guide, and direct our lives for your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.